I'm learning the further I follow God. You know, because we use the word as the Bible as our reference. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. And the word is what the Holy Spirit is to use to teach you who you're supposed to be, who you and I are supposed to become. You know, your family, your upbringing, your mistakes, all made you who you are, but the Holy Ghost can make you, help you to become who you're supposed to be. And, you know, we found in the past that when a preacher would look at the Bible, at a scripture, they would take the word and they say, oh, that's a good verse. And they put their opinions on that verse and use that verse to prove their opinions. And what we've learned through meditation is, no, the word, when you find out what it means, is supposed to change you. It's not the word itself, the written word, it's the revelation of the word that changes you, the truth of it. So I've been finding myself lately rediscovering some things that I've maybe accepted in the past as being normal, and really discovering them to be traditions of man, leaven, man's opinions that have been mingled with God's opinions. I remember the first time I heard Gary's message on the widow's mite, and it shocked me. And it wasn't so much the teaching was awesome, but what shocked me was, wait a minute, this is something that I have always thought was foundational. You know, you build your whole giving based on the teaching that you're supposed to give, even if you have nothing, you're supposed to give. Don't feed your kids, give to the church. You know, don't pay your rent, give. When the economy in the United States fell a couple of years ago, I remember looking at a bunch of letters and magazines from numerous of ministries, and all of a sudden they were all writing the same thing. If there's a time to give, it's now. If there's a time to be faithful to your commitment to us, it's now. You know, and what they should have been writing was, we release you from any commitment you made if you're going through a hard time. You know, and when you feel, if you feel that, feel free for me not to, I'm not obligating you. See, that's what they should have heard. So it was so found, it shook me, because if that wasn't true, then what else isn't true? What else have we been indoctrinated with or leavened with of man's opinions that takes us down wrong, dead-end roads? And when you're a young minister, you preach lots of things. But when you become older, you realize, okay, that, you go down that for 2 years, you end up regretting you went down that road. That's why preaching is a horrible position to be in. Because you can hurt people with your preaching. You can hurt people with your opinions. You can take people and send them down a road that will not get them victory because of something you believe, but it's not true. So I've been re-examining faith. I've been re-examining a few things, and not on purpose. It's just re-examining the walk of God, you know. And I want to come to Hebrews chapter 10. I found that my soul, my natural soul, has no problem with spending hours watching football or whatever your pleasure may be. I'm sure you discovered the same thing. But when my spirit man, when I choose to contradict what my natural man wants, there's a fight. Let's start in 10 verse 11. Let's see what we can get through here. This is Hebrews 10 verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I'll write them. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Now look at that there in verse 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, I want us to understand, in these chapters here, in these this area right here in your Bible, he's talking to a group of people who have been persecuted because of their transition from living under the Jewish traditional laws and into the law of grace, the law of faith. See, and they have been persecuted, not persecuted like we are, you know, where, you know, we don't have the nicest cars right now. There's nothing wrong with having a brand new nice car, by the way. Nothing wrong with having a big house or nice things, as long as we get them the right way. Okay, nothing wrong with those things. I don't want us to learn to wear our war as a badge of honor. It's just part of the job. Just like I don't expect prosperity to be a sign of God's blessings, we don't want to wear the war as a badge of honor. Like, look at the war that I'm going through because I'm so dangerous to the devil. You know, that's true, but all of you, every one of us is dangerous to the devil. If you're born again, you're dangerous to the devil. You may be like a kid in the nursery with a great big gun. You don't know what it's for. You don't know what your potential is. You don't know that you can shoot and kill, or I don't want to say kill. You can't really kill the devil, but you can sure destroy a lot of what his plans are in your life and other people's life. When the enemy comes to fight you, it's not just because you're on the top of your game. It's all through the game. Because he's not worried about you. Listen to me. He's not fighting to stop you. It's not because he's worried so much or hates you. He's worried about all the people that are going to be changed if you ever get hold of God. So I don't want us to take honor in the war. You know, because I know people who don't even serve God who have hard times. You know, as Christians, we have a way of blaming the devil for everything. You know, oh, I stubbed my toe, that devil. No, you just weren't paying attention, you know. Sickness comes by different ways. Sickness comes from genetics. Disease comes from genetics. It comes from bad maintenance, you know. You don't maintain your body well. Hot dogs, hamburgers, pizza. And it also comes from the devil. The devil doesn't really give you sickness. He gives you the symptoms of sickness. And if you accept it, then you've accepted the sickness. All three all come. We deal with all three the same way. No matter how it got there, we deal with it the same way. But not everything is the devil attacking you. And I'm just saying this because even though victory comes the same way through the name of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the victory that Christ gave us, no matter how it got there, no matter what your circumstances are, you may have lung cancer because you smoke. Not because the devil gave it to you. Victory still comes because of what Jesus did. See, it's the same. It doesn't matter how you got where you are, what you're going through, whether the world throws it at you, whether your mistakes of the past threw it at you, whether the devil's throwing it at you. Victory comes because you're a child of God. And it's available for every person, no matter where you are in your walk. You're dangerous to the devil. So I don't want us ever... Listen, there's a pride that can come with prosperity. And there's a pride that can come with the battle. We should be humble in all things. That it's not us it's not our power that's going to get us out of anything. It's our faith in what Christ has already done for us that will bring us victory for every one of us. Amen? It's like that one guy worked all week, suffered and worked. His nails were all dirty from working hard all week, and came home to his wife and said, "Wifey, I conquered this week. I worked hard at my job and I labored 40 hours this week, and I'm conquered. I'm bringing home my paycheck. You know, I'm a conqueror." And his wife said, "Oh, that's good, honey. I love you." And she reached over and grabbed the paycheck and went, "Chick," said, "I am more than a conqueror." Scripture doesn't tell you to be a conqueror. You don't have to conquer anything. Your fight is not with the devil. It's not with sickness or disease or poverty. Our fight is one thing: unbelief. We don't believe that we are a son of daughter of God worth, not worthy, worth receiving everything that our big brother Jesus conquered on the cross. He's the conqueror. He conquered the devil. He conquered sickness and disease. He conquered poverty. He already defeated them. Our job, our transforming is to go from someone who doesn't believe we're worth anything, that we have to earn it, prove it, deserve it, to someone who could walk in worth because of who we are and who Christ is and who our Father is, not in because of what we do. You're worth it now because you're His child. So this group is being persecuted. I mean, they're coming in, they're taking all their stuff. Their families are disowning them. This is persecution the old-fashioned way, not the American way. Old-school persecution. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them. Say that word with me, encourage. He's trying to encourage them that whatever comes your way, deal with it. Get over yourself. That's what he's saying. See, your natural soul, the natural man, the man of the flesh that you no longer are, but you carry, lives in religion. It understands religion. The thoughts of that intellect. If you pray in tongues for a while and you go talk to someone who's born again but religious, or someone who's not born again and is religious, they don't make sense to you. Do you ever have that argument? You're like, that doesn't make sense. But to them it makes sense, because the natural man, the man of the flesh, understands religion. It lives in religion. Serving God while it gets to live. But your spirit man understands family. See, who you are, you understand family. So my natural soul hates when I walk out of religion and into family. My natural soul hates and will devise schemes and plans against me to try to get me to agree with Him, so I can build a religious life of living my life how I want to. Usually that's for prosperity. Mostly it's for the right to do what I want when I want. That's the biggest heart of religion in the church today. To live my life and serve God at the same time. Our life is not our own. We've been bought and paid for. And so when you start to submit your will to someone else like God, your natural man starts to dig his heels in and to give you 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't have to do those things. Well, here, the writer of Hebrews, is trying to rescue them. So there's verse 18. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this is, we know this verse. If you've been faith circled for a long time, you know this word of faith. This is a great verse because this is telling you that the moment you're born again, you're free to go into the very presence of God. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You don't have to bring an offering. You can go right into the very presence of God, just as ugly as you are, and not be worried. You know, the best thing you can do is make mistakes. Because when you make a mistake in front of God and you don't get beat up, He doesn't reject you. That's when you begin to learn how much He loves you. You begin to appreciate His love through your mistakes. I know many people have regrets. You should never have a regret. Tomorrow's already gone. What are you regretting for? You got a whole day ahead of you. You're making that day great. Quit regretting about, I started late. I don't have what I should have. Stop it. Oh, I need to preach that some more. That was good. I can always feel when I hit something good. It's like, okay. No regrets. You know, we make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. You know, sometimes our pride gets a little hurt when we pray in tongues a lot. We hear God, but then the Baptist guy does better than we do. It's like, okay, well, all right, I made a mistake. That's part of life. Fumbling through life until you discover who you are, what you're called to. All those things. Have no regrets because you are already on this path. Look at the future that's ahead of you. Look at where you are in God. Look at how you're changing your family. My stepfather, who I love dearly today, took me fishing one time, but he was drunk. So we went ice fishing Christmas Day. I was so excited. I remember being so excited. We're going fishing Christmas Day. He woke up. Took us to me and him to this lake and passed out. So I took my fishing rod and my hook and went out and followed these guys out in the middle of the lake and spent all day fishing by myself with these strangers. And didn't catch anything, but I just remember these things, you know. But you know, that man never bought new clothes so that us kids could have clothes. His stepchildren, well, he's my dad, you know. But, you know, you're not just here for you. When you start growing up, you start realizing, you know what, I don't care if I go without as long as the group behind me gets. Maybe you're pioneers in something where you have to go. America's been pioneered where 100 years ago you'd be persecuted for praying in tongues. They see you as a tongue talker and they'd walk across the street so they could avoid you. You know, maybe we're pioneers in some ways that have no regrets for what you don't have. Start being blessed with what you do have. Start being excited about how God is using you. The fruit of victory in your life is that you keep getting up every day and you keep pressing in every day. You may have a bad day, so what? Get over it and have a good day. You know, part of family is getting over stuff. You know, I love you, you know, but I said to tell you, you didn't give me a hug this morning yet. And I saw you hug someone else. I saw you run over and give Mark a hug, but you didn't give me a hug. And I want you to know I was just really hurt by that, but I forgive you. Come on. There's the part of family where you just get over it. You know, I'm sorry. I burped in front of you, or you know, you just got to get over it. Let's get over it and move on. So you failed yesterday. There's many times when I preach, I feel like a failure. I'll go out, they'll have me preach, and they have great expectations, and it doesn't show up like I thought, hoped it would. And I just have to remind myself, okay, all right, I messed up, but next time you see me, I'll be better. Don't have regrets. You learn from mistakes. All right, where was I? Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. We know that that means now, because of our relationship with Christ, through Christ, to become a child of God, we can go into our Father's presence anytime. Can you say amen to that? By a new living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Now remember who he's talking to. A group who've been assaulted in every way possible. They've been beat up. Their families have disowned them. All their goods have been stolen. Their houses have probably been taken from them. They've been shunned. The religious folk have told them they're dishonoring God. They're going to go to hell, and the devil put all that on them so that they had, and then gave them one little light of threw them a little life raft that said, "Now just come back under the law." And you know what? Their soul was saying, "Oh yeah, yeah. That's where peace is." Do you ever find someone who's been through the battle and then they make their own way? You know, and they do something out of their own self and they go, "Ah, peace. There it is. Ah, I feel so peaceful. Hallelujah." Of course you do. Because you removed yourself out of the fight. That was what the devil planned for you. To have you being led by peace instead of by his will. And it's not a real peace, it's a peace of the soul. God loves to pick fight for us. He loves to pick fights where we have to grow if you let him. You learn to be safe when you don't feel safe. You learn to know you're safe without the circumstances being safe. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, faith in this context, right here in Hebrews 10 and 11, we can use the principles of faith for things. But in context here, what he's talking about is faith to walk through the persecution that the devil throws against you. Whatever that may be. Let me rephrase that. That's not quite complete. In context, the faith he's talking about here in Hebrews 10 and 11. Now we can use the principles here for many things. But in context, what he's talking about is faith that helps you follow God no matter what persecution comes with you following God. That's a better definition. Because sometimes our persecution is self-inflicted. Our soul, our natural man, digging his heels in, making you miserable until you submit to it or until you break it. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without, what? Wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So you can have faith in his faithfulness. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. This isn't talking about church. It's talking about a gang of people walking through whatever the enemy throws against them and not giving up on each other and not giving up on the walk. It's talking about the gang, the group, the family. not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, in so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why you need friends of faith. So when you have a bad day, they're probably having a good day. And they can encourage you. Because tomorrow, they'll probably have a bad day. And they'll need your encouragement. And your accountability. That's why we need to have friends of the same faith. You need more than just the Holy Spirit. We need each other. Now look at verse 25 again. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, that's very clear in verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. See, the sin here is not going to the bar. It's not struggling in an area. I remember always curious, is this sin a repetitive sin? Is this a sin of choice? Is this a, in the old days, when you repent every morning for all your sins. Forgive me for my sins yesterday. Forgive me my sins this. Forgive me the sins I'll do today. Forgive me the sins I did. Forgive me the sins I didn't know I did. Forgive me. You had to go through your whole gamut of forgiveness. Cover it with a little bit of blood and you're good. But the sin he's talking about here is not a fleshly sin. The sin he's talking about here is going back under the law. See, it's going back to the law. He's telling them, look, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves. You know what you've been taught. You know what got you saved. You know that you're born again. Keep walking. Hold on to each other. Don't quit no matter the persecution. Don't stop. Because it's sin if you stop. If you go back under the law to relieve the pressure and the persecution. Yes, your family will accept you. Yes, they'll bring you back into their home. Yes, they'll give you back your money and your homes. And yes, they'll lift you up and treat you great. But not only will you lose your salvation, he's telling them, because this is back under the law. This isn't just, this is going back under the law. But you'll stop your family from being saved. Look behind you, who you're rescuing. If we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of the truth, it no longer means a sacrifice of sins. This is what Pastor Dave talks about with some of the grace message that's gone to where you don't have to ask Jesus. You're taking away the right to be born again. Now look at this, verse 26 again. For if we sin willfully after we see the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is someone who's rejected Moses' law. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? He's not talking about the bar hopper here. He's trying to, there's some tactics you use as a pastor or a father or a friend. Harrison, my son, is a great example. He gets warnings. He kind of builds up to more and more as I try to stop him from doing whatever thing he wants. Harrison, it's bedtime. Okay. Now, Harrison, let's go to bed. Okay, Daddy. Harrison, now, you're going to get in trouble if you don't listen. I need you to listen. Look at me. Look in my eyes. It is bedtime. Kids have that way. When you put them to bed, when they're young, I need water. Oh, I forgot to brush my teeth. It's like, can I cuddle now? Where were you an hour? You didn't want to cuddle an hour ago. No, I want to cuddle now, Daddy. I love you so much. Just a little, just for one minute. Kids are master negotiators. But as a minister, and as you know, someone comes and you know they're about to make a really silly decision. Girl and boy get together. I'm in love. Honey, he doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a car. You've been driving around. He's got no money. He's ugly. And you try to help them to make a choice. The choice that you know is correct. Because you can see the damage coming years from now. If you keep down this road, you're going to end up married to this guy. And then if you're married to this guy, you're going to have kids by this guy. And then you're going to regret because you're going to be working two jobs while he's living on his mama's couch. Now he's going to live off your couch. So you say, honey, he's a bum. And you don't need to be with him. You're a smart girl. Oh, but I love him. I love him. So the sweet talk doesn't work. So then you use the mean talk. See, well, you don't need to be dating him. You try to do what you can to help them to make a choice. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of the ministry steps, you know. When someone would come when I was running the Bible college, after a couple of months, they'd hit themselves. And then there'd be a number that come, usually within the same week. It was amazing. They would come and they'd say, privately, they'd say, I know God's telling me to go home now. You know, I said, well, you signed up for a year of Bible school. And I thought God, you know, no, I know, but I just know God's telling me to go home. And you say, hey, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go home. They're going to feel peace because they're not having to deal with themselves anymore. They're running, their natural man is not fighting them because their natural man is running their life. And so you say, look, I know you're just facing yourself. You don't need to go home. You can walk through this. Just keep praying with me. Keep walking. Just another month and you'll have a whole new view of life. Don't make a decision in your emotions. Just walk through this. Oh, no. No, it's God. So after being sweet, then I try to be mean because I'm trying to rescue them. I say, well, you can run if you want to, but, you know, I'd hate to be a mama's boy my whole life. You know. And usually about 20% you could rescue, but 80% once they get there, if they got there, the reason they got there is because they've been run by their flesh their whole life. They're mama's boys already. So this is, I think, the writer's tactic here is to convince them for their own salvation to not give in to the persecution that's been sent against them. How much worse punishment, verse 29, do you suppose would be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? Now the blood's not enough. Now you need the law to be complete, see. Now the sacrifice of Christ is not enough. Now you need to do your feast and your own sacrifices. See, that's putting yourself out of salvation, out of grace, and into the law. For we know, verse 30, him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to a group that's been persecuted because of their walk out of the law and into grace. And their heart was wanting to go back under the law, not because they loved the law, but to avoid the persecution that was coming against them. The devil loves to control people through persecution. Puts pressure in front of you and on you and gives you a little light out, a little way out. And he's trying to train you. He's trying to train you how to live a life afraid of going through hard times. Live a life out of doing what you want in the name of God. Live it in prosperity in the name of God. See? Instead of living your life out of obedience. See, it wasn't their fault they were born in this traditional nation. It's amazing what the writer tells them. Makes me feel bad about myself when I don't get everything I want. I've been persecuted. Even as a man, I find most of my hurts that I used to blame other people for is really self-inflicted. I just need someone to blame but myself. Made me feel better. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now look at verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured the great struggle with suffering. This is when he starts identifying the group. See, now, recall the former days. Recall when you first got saved. We endured a great struggle of sufferings together. You endured it. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Partly, verse 33, while you were made a spectacle. A spectacle. You know what a spectacle is? When you're in a stadium, you're a spectator. And see, let me just pause there for a second. I learned this with my kids. Because, we travel, we go to lots of churches. Our kids have been in more services than probably most of you have, or not most of you, some of you have. They've been in lots of church services. But people judge you by your kids, you know. And so I found myself being very strict on them. Like, hey, sit down. Be quiet. You embarrass daddy, you know. I didn't tell them that, but that was the real issue. And I was just reading something, an article on kids, and it said a lot of times people correct their kids by what they think other people want them to do. But you should only correct your kids by what you think. And it really just kind of set me free for the moment to realize, okay, my kids are in 100 services. They're in church all the time. I don't want them bitter towards church. I want them to be blessed in church, to enjoy church, you know. And I'm the problem. I'm trying to make them behave so I look good. Well, I don't care. I love you, but not as much as I love my kids. So I had to rethink things, the way I looked at how I deal with my kids, and because I didn't want them to be a spectacle. See, when you're sitting on the front, I remember one of the first times when we were over there and Harrison was 2 years old, because our kids were born here in this church. And so they're members of the church. You have to put up with them. And you know, when they learn how to, you try to grab them, and they learn just to stay out of your reach, just like, it's like, wait a minute, why can't I grab you? I look down, and Harrison is wiggling his way down through the chairs, and he's out of my reach, and he's already come popping out of the front here, front row. And I know what he's doing. He's getting ready to make it to the stage, because he loves those drums. And I had to get up and run in front of everyone and pick him up and walk back. I was so embarrassed, you know. And the worst is when there's a bunch of kids in a circle in the church and some other kid makes a noise, but everyone looks at you like it's your kid. You want to go, it's not my kid this time. But you feel the spotlight is on you. You feel like everyone's looking at you. Well, this is what he means by spectacle. That the struggle they went through made them feel like a spectator, like they were being the whole, their family, the whole world was looking at them, at their failures. Partly while you're made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. That's the reason. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. See, you'd be friends with Gary Carpenter and other preachers. Preachers are afraid of Gary Carpenter because he may teach that message. Oh, you're friends with Gary Carpenter? Oh. Companions with those who are so treated. Do you understand the importance of family? You hold on to each other. And you hang on together. And you walk through hell together on the way of finding God. You don't quit on each other. You don't judge each other. Get over it. You get over stuff. I'll have a bad day. You better put up with me because tomorrow you'll have a bad day and then you have a right for me to put up with you. The importance of holding on to each other. That even when someone you're next to, there's many times that I've taken people in the help or they come alongside of me and they struggle and they fail and it makes me look bad. That's your job, to put up with it. Because God's not worried about what preachers think. He's worried about what people get. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me, the writer says, in my chains, in joyful accepted and plundering of your goods. You joyfully accepted when they came and took your stuff. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now I know we've taken the principles of faith and we've used it as a tool to get things. And that's okay. You can take the principles of faith and use it for that. But in context here, the faith he's talking about is the faith to walk a walk of obedience no matter what comes your way. The faith to not stop, to not change course, to have confidence that you don't have to have faith in your circumstances. You don't have to look at what you're going through, look at your finance. You don't have to look at any of that as a sign of where you are. Our faith is in His faithfulness. For yet a little while, and he who's coming will come and not tarry. And the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back, are we? See, Paul's a good preacher, man. You know, you learn in correcting people. Let me give you a Pastor Allen 101 correcting people. First you tell them how good they're doing. You're doing a great job, love you. Then you tell them, now you can do better at this. And then you tell them, I love you, keep it up, you can do it. That's how you do it. So that's what Paul's doing. He's trying to encourage them, don't quit. Well, the writer of Hebrews. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are they hoping for? See, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is your substance. Faith that he is faithful is your substance. Not victory. Not that you have what you're believing for. That you know you're going to have victory. That's what faith is. That I refuse to stop. Everything in me wants to run. Everything in me wants to find an easier way. But I refuse to stop because I have faith that he's faithful. That what I'm believing for will come to pass. In other words, that I will grow into the man that can handle everything God wants for me to handle. And even though I struggle, I don't use my struggles as a sign of where I'm at. They're just my struggles. My struggles don't define me. They're just what I struggle with because I'm on a road, not just to have walking power, but to be holy. To have love, to have maturity, and to have everything I need to do what I'm supposed to do. We got so much leaven in our church today. Comparing ourselves to one another, judging one another. Who's more important, the pastor of a 10,000 member church or the pastor of a 50 member church? Who's more important? Who's more successful? We might be surprised at that answer. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attained a good testimony. Now, in chapter 11 here, he goes into the elders, the teaching of the Old Testament saints who went through persecution, who went through hard times on the road to following God. And he uses them as an example of these Old Testament saints, how they walk through stuff instead of running, instead of fixing things. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders attained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of the gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, see, faith that he is faithful is what will carry you through everything. That is the strength we have, not the circumstances. I'm going to slow down here a minute, because there's a whole lot more that's in there, but I'm not going to get to finish it. I remember asking God, because I was concerned about my family. And I got a vast family. I've got brothers and sisters all over the place, half brothers, half sisters, stepbrothers. There's 10 kids in our family. My mom was married a number of times. So, three of my brothers, I don't see. I've seen one of them when I was young. The other one refuses to know me. And another one I haven't seen for years and years and years. But their dad left their mom to marry my mom. And then they had me and my sister. So I got brothers who don't want to know me. I've got another half-brother or step-brother and sister, half-brother, step-brother and sister, step-brother and sister. Same thing. But they have a problem. They're related to me. So they're all going to go to heaven. But I remember complaining to God. God, this doesn't make sense to me. I'm the only real voice in my family's life to get them all, because you know, they, once you have like brothers and sisters, they start producing offspring. So now it's getting nephews and nieces I'm believing for, you know. So as I get older, it's going even, you know, deeper and deeper. The family's getting bigger. How strong is my faith here, you know? And I said, God, something's got to give. I got this family who I love, who I want to bring this message to, a salvation, but I'm 2,000 miles away in a different country. I told my mom when I went to Cleveland, Tennessee, I'm just going to go for 1 year, Mama. Then I'll come home. She tells me that all the time. It's been 20-some years. You're supposed to come home after 1 year. Every once in a while, she'll call and prophesy to me. Alan, I woke up. God gave me a prophecy for you. What is it? Move back to Canada. So, well, good, Mama. When he tells me that, I'll be on my way, you know. And what the Lord showed me, because I was getting frustrated, because if I lived next door, I'd drag him, I'd harass him, I'd preach at him, I'd take him, I'd do everything I could to see my family saved. But see, the only way I could fulfill my call was for God to take me out of my family. And what he told me was that every prayer I'll ever pray is answered on the path that I'm on. And if I stay on that path and don't get off it, every prayer I'll pray that's in his will, of course, that's where the answer is. See, it wasn't in me preaching to them. It wasn't in me being there for them. I'm being for them now because I'm following God. Even the ones who don't want to know me, they'll get to know me in heaven. I don't take it personal. No. Persecution is going to come. Persecution is not sickness. Let me explain this to you. There's things you have to accept. You'll never have finances that you don't believe for. You'll never have friends that aren't walking with you, that aren't walking the same faith. You'll never get to do what you want to do. The only time you'll ever be really happy is when you submit to my life belongs to God, and I'm happy and do what He wants me to do. Sometimes that takes years to get there, but it's the only way you're going to get there. You'll never get to do, you'll never win. It's always His way. He'll let you, you can do what you want, but it's always His way. You'll never get to be show off or looked up to if that's the right way. If you do it right, people can honor you with respect because they respect you. That's okay. But not because of positions or finances. The guy who sends gives $1 million should be just as important as the guy who plays guitar. The guy who ushers. It's a service to the people. See? That's why I love intercessors. Real ones. Because they hide. You don't know who they are. They spend hours and hours working for God and no one knows. And they still do it. Whew, I wish I had that kind of fortitude. We're family. Don't give up. Persecution comes when your family, you become a spectator to your family, to your friends, or you become a spectacle to them. Persecution comes when your finances dry up. When, you know, I've had many people, even with our ministry, our little ministry, our tiny little ministry, say, God told me I'm supposed to support you through my business. I'm going to send you such and such a month. Well, I appreciate that. And the next month you get a letter, please pray for my business. It's all falling apart. You know, it's like, man, you don't ever get to win, it seems like. But whatever you build in your natural ability, the devil can take from you anytime. But whatever is built by faith, the devil can never own or never touch. It lasts forever. See? And it may take us a long time to get there, but it doesn't stop growing. So there's persecutions that you have to accept. You have to accept that that's a possibility. God, if I never have an abundance of finances. Now, this is not a poverty mentality. This is just saying, God, if I never have an abundance, I'm content because you're all I need. If all my friends and family abandon me and lie about me or talk about me or bring up my past mistakes and judge me, you're all I need. You're the only friend I need. See, He is everything. I'm not saying we won't be blessed. I'm not saying we won't walk in prosperity because I believe that there is a day of abundance that is available to us by faith. But it will be handled in a way that you won't, no one should know. It's not a sign of how important I am. Anyways, that's persecution. You go someplace and people don't like you at work and you're the nicest guy. Well, why no one like me at work? I'm the nicest guy. Because the devil's working on laying the foundation to discredit you. That's the persecution you have to accept. It comes with the territory. You understand? You can't fix it. The only way to fix it is to quit following God. That's the persecution you have to accept. This is part of following God. Later on, you should hear what He says to them. But we're not those who turn back. We're those who walk forward. See? Now, the devil can put sickness on you, but you don't have to accept that. Okay? That's not something you have to accept. Because as a child of God, you're already healed. You don't have to accept sickness as part of the persecution. You have to accept maybe lack of finances for a season. But sickness is not something you have to put up with. I don't know if that makes sense or not. So the faith here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have faith that you're on the right path, that you can hear God just fine. And you're growing. We're growing in the things we do and the way we hear and the way that God uses us. We're all growing. You're not second class to anyone or any calling. You're His child. You're called. And whatever you go through, you'll go through it if you stay on course. And don't change course, because you can have faith that He is always faithful. Amen. You're dismissed.